You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, welcome by me, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
As we begin, let me take this opportunity to extend to you a personal invitation to a gospel seminar which will begin Sunday, September 12th through Thursday, September 16th with Eddie Kraft of Elizabethton, Tennessee. Our theme is going to be, Do You Know Jesus? Each lesson is intended to emphasize a study of the Savior of all mankind as He is seen in the Word of God. We'd like to invite and encourage you to come and to learn more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will meet at our building Sunday at 10 a.m. for Bible study, 11 and 1:30 for a period of worship. Monday through Thursday, we'll be meeting each evening at 7 p.m. There will be no collections taken Monday through Thursday. So bring your Bible and a friend and come study about Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Now, let me invite you to listen to this song, and then we will begin our study together this morning.
Satan may call, the world may entreat me, there is no voice that answers within. Yet to the world two voices that call me, living anew, obedient and free. Yet to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is what I, Christ, liveth in me. Sin and the Lord is cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient but free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is what I, Christ, liveth in me.
I talk to you this morning about the subject of circumcision. And what I'd like to do is ask you, if you will, to turn back into your Old Testaments to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we'll get to that passage in just a moment. And the way I want to address this and approach this is, first of all, looking at when it was first given physically. I want you to look at how it's used figuratively. And then finally, we'll conclude in Colossians chapter 2 at how it applies to us, how it is used spiritually. It's first introduced to us in Genesis chapter 17, and from what I understand, it's been estimated some 13 to 14 years between Genesis 16, what is recorded there, and what is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 17. And God here, as He addresses Abraham again, He refers back to a promise that He had made some 20 years earlier. He's going to enter into a covenant with Abraham, and He's going to give him a token or a seal or a sign of this covenant. Verse number 9 of Genesis chapter 17, you'll notice God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations.
This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign. The King James uses the word token of the covenant between me and you. The covenant is not circumcision. That is the token or the sign of the covenant. In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching before the Jews, he refers in verse 8 to the covenant of circumcision. It is connected together. And again, circumcision was not the covenant. It was merely the token. In making that covenant with Abraham, God gave him and his descendants the conditions. Did you notice in verse 9? You shall keep my covenant. Not only Abraham, but those that were to follow. This was to be an everlasting covenant. But the conditions, as long as you keep the conditions that I give you. And they didn't. We get over to Jeremiah chapter 31, and God said in verses 31 to 34, my covenant which they break. They failed to do as God said. The token of circumcision of this covenant became a distinction between the Jews and the Gentile. And a Gentile simply refers to anyone that was not a Jew. Let me give you just a few of the examples that you can read in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. In Judges 14, you may remember Samson came to his father and said, I want you to get me a wife from the daughters of the Philistines. And they are referred to in verse 3 as the uncircumcised. When you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26, there David shows up at the Israelite army as they were confronted by the Philistines. And he's inquiring how things are going, and he learns about this man Goliath and the threat that he is posing. And he refers to him in verse number 26 as the uncircumcised Philistine. You get over into the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul talking to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, and he said, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands. So as Paul addresses these Gentile Christians who were living in the midst of Jewish Christians, he makes this distinction between the two, as was common, of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. In Acts chapter 11, Peter, in chapter 10, he came to the household of Cornelius. Remember Cornelius, as he addressed him, he says, you know, it's an unlawful thing for me, for a Jew, to keep company with those of another nation. When he gets to Jerusalem to report on the events that took place, the brethren in Jerusalem addressed Peter and charged him, you went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them. You associated with the Gentiles. In the first century, one of the things that plagued the church the most was Judaizing teachers. Go over to Acts chapter 15 and you get a glimpse as to what the issue was. In Acts chapter 15, this is what we refer to as the Jerusalem Council. The brethren that were dealing with this problem sends a letter and sends the apostles to Jerusalem to, you know, what is it that God expects of this? This is what they're saying. What is it that God really desires? What is it that He expects? In verse number 1 of Acts 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So in the first century, the Christians dealt with this aspect of Judaizing teachers saying that you must keep the law of Moses, you must be circumcised, and that is a matter of salvation. In verse number 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. You go ahead and go and read that chapter and you find out the apostles speaking on behalf of God said it is not necessary. The law of Moses has been taken away, and as well as the aspect of circumcision. In the book of Romans, Paul, again, addressing this law of Moses versus the faith, the gospel. He addresses this in a couple of times. I'm not going to take the time to read all of these. I put the passages on the board. Romans 2, 25 to 29. Let me boil that down. Here's the point of that. if it is the case that you must be circumcised, but you don't keep the law, you allow yourself to be circumcised religiously, but you don't keep the aspects of the law, even if it's just one point, James says, it's not going to do you any good. You get over to chapter 4, and chapter 4, interestingly, you've got to keep it in its context as you get into chapter 5. And Paul says, here, let me give you an example. Here's a man, Abraham, and he was saved when? Before circumcision. He uses the word justified. And he was justified before the law of Moses. Chapter 4 of Romans is merely an example of one who was justified prior to and without circumcision or the law of Moses. Interestingly, get into chapter 9, and in verse 3, Paul uses a play of words. He says, you know, I wish it was a case that I myself could be cut off for my Jewish brethren. He loved them dearly. Let's move on and look at the figurative use of circumcision. And I just want to touch on this. And as you go through the Bible, you're going to read a phrase or a version of a phrase, uncircumcised in heart or lips or ears, something to that effect. As we mentioned, this circumcision was a token or a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. As I was reading, one man, and I want you to catch this, I want you to pay very close attention to this, I want you to notice that he said that that circumcision that God gave as a sign to Abraham was an outward sign of that covenant. Now, I'm not going to argue with that. That's exactly what it was. But when we get to the New Testament and spiritual circumcision, we're going to address that again. Just file that away. You go over to the book of Jeremiah, two references there. Chapter 6, first of all, chapter 6, verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. The context of the book in that chapter is these Jews that were not going to follow the law of God. They were not interested. They were not going to do it. Chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom. Notice he lists his own people in that. The people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are the furthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. He's using it figuratively. I won't take the time to read it, but in Exodus 6, verse 12 and verse 30, remember as Moses was commissioned to go before Pharaoh with the message of God, let my people go, he made this statement that I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. In the book of Leviticus, let me get two more. This reference in Leviticus chapter 26, let me boil the chapter down and encourage you to read it. Verse 1 and 2, God said, remember my covenant, the law that I gave you. Don't commit idolatry. Don't be guilty of worshiping idols. In verses 3 to 13, he said, if you obey me, goes on to mention the blessings that are involved in obedience. Verses 14 to 39, And interestingly, read those. If you don't obey me, boiling it down, if you don't obey me, I will punish you. You get down to verse 40, and here written in advance, warning what would happen to these people if this happened. He says, and if it happened, and it did, and if they repent. Look, verse 40. If their uncircumcised hearts, this is verse 41, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. If they will, then they will be remembered. In Acts chapter 7, again, Peter's sermon, as he goes back and retraces the history of the Jewish people, he gets down to the conclusion of that. And by the way, as you read that chapter, notice as he preaches the history of the Jews, he keeps saying, our fathers. And he gets down to a point and he says, your fathers. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as did your fathers. So what is figuratively circumcision uncircumcised of heart has the idea they were not going to obey the will of God. They were not going to do what God had given to them, even though that they had entered into a covenant with God and they had sealed that covenant with the outward sign of circumcision physically. They were not going to obey, and God considered them as uncircumcised. Now let's get down to the heart of the matter and go into the New Testament and look at spiritual circumcision. And I want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a misunderstood and misused passage. When we get into the circumcision under the New Covenant, we know that it is not physical circumcision. The apostles address that in Acts chapter 15. That forever settles it. In order to be saved from sin, to have eternal home, does not require circumcision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is dealing with marriage relationships. And Paul says, and people have taken this, whatever state you're in when you obey the gospel, you continue in that, and they apply that to adultery. That's not what Paul's talking about. If you, when you obey the gospel, are an adulterer, that requires repentance, turning away from that sin. As long as you're in that sinful relationship, the Bible uses the continuous action, committeth adultery, Matthew 19:9. But the point I want to make of this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the latter part of verse 18, he asks these questions, was anyone called while uncircumcised? Called what? Called to be a Christian through the gospel. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Watch what he says, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the New King James words it, but the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what matters. You see, it doesn't matter about that old covenant. That's not part of the New Covenant in physical sense. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2, and I encourage you to open your Bibles. I want you to see this, and I want you to pay close of attention to this, because several things have been advanced about this passage that needs to be addressed. And in Colossians 2, I want to take a moment and read 11 through 13, and I want you to notice with me, Paul said, in Him, referring to in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. That's New King James. The King James says, working of faith through the operation of God. Keep reading. Who raised Him, that is Christ, from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's talking to Gentiles. They had not been circumcised. He says, you may not have received that physical circumcision, but you spiritually have been circumcised. Now, as he wrote to these Gentile Christians, remember, one of the things plaguing the church of the first century were these Judaizing teachers saying, in order to be saved, you must be physically circumcised. Paul said, that's not so. These children of God, spiritually, had been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Obviously, referring to the fact that it's not physical, therefore it must be spiritual. The physical circumcision was the cutting off of the foreskin, and the spiritual circumcision, Paul defines. Notice the next phrase, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. What's he talking about? It's a reference to the removal of sin. I want you to go back with me. Hold your place there. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I see a parallel between these two passages, and I want you to notice these. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 3 beginning, notice some of the parallels in the phraseology of these two passages. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, now watch Him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. When is sin removed? When you're baptized into His death. Go back to Colossians chapter 2 just a moment and let's notice some things about this spiritual circumcision. And I want to make a statement here and I want you to listen carefully and I want you to catch it. Don't misrepresent what I'm going to say. This circumcision that Paul refers to in Colossians 2:11 is not baptism. Now file that away. Don't jump ahead of me. That circumcision is not baptism. Now follow along with me. That physical circumcision was an operation that was performed, and so is this spiritual circumcision. And it is an operation to remove sin from one's life. Who performs that operation? The spiritual circumcision. It's not man. It's made without hands. God performs that spiritual operation. One man on one occasion in a debate made this argument that he referred to this passage and said that can't be baptism. Baptism is something that someone has to put their hands on you to do. And this says that it was made without hands. Well, again, this circumcision, this spiritual circumcision, it's not baptism in and of itself. It is spiritual and God performs that operation. You see, baptism is with hands. Physical act of it. The operation is the spiritual aspect. Let me ask you this question. When or where does this operation happen? You see, verse 11 ends with a comma. If you pay very close attention, it's not the end of a sentence. Verse 12 continues the thought when he says, buried with him in baptism. You've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, buried with him in baptism, all within the same thought. Where does it happen? It happens in baptism. Baptism is not a spiritual aspect. I'll touch on that in just one moment. The operation is spiritual. Baptism is where it occurs when we obey the command that Jesus Himself gave in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and a number of other passages where one was to be literally, physically immersed or lowered or plunged, dipped into water. The blood is applied, Romans 6:4, raised to walk in newness of life, because there God performed a spiritual operation. There He removed the stain of sin. Look at the phrase again, wherein ye also are risen with Him through the faith, in or of the operation or working of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Let me ask you this operation of God. That's the spiritual circumcision that God has performed when we submit to His commands. Let's say you have a health problem today and you're going to need some medical attention that requires surgery. You go and you talk to your doctor and he diagnoses you and he tells you, this is what I found, this is your problem. Here is what I need to do. Isn't it the case that you have faith in Him to diagnose it correctly and to do what needs to be done? You submit to it. You go in and lay down on that table. And if a sign on the door said Dr. Jack Kevorkian, you may lose faith real quick, right? For the older folks that know who that was. Faith in God to do what God commanded, that He will do what He has promised. He said, be immersed into water. There I will remove the stain of sin through the blood of Christ. And God, by your faith in submitting to His command, does what He... You see, there is a type and antitype here. This outward sign does not equivocate over to baptism. That baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. That's not what the New Testament says. Paul very plainly said, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now also save us. For the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, shall be saved, Mark 16:16. It is not an outward sign. That physical circumcision of Abraham may have been. But it is not baptism. It does not connect to baptism. Recently a man suggested, a very kind gentleman and soul, suggested that baptism in this passage is spiritual. I want to briefly address that. Baptism, as you go through your New Testament, as you begin reading the Word of God, you're going to see that baptism is a command given by Christ Himself. Mark 16:16 is as plainly stated as it can be. He that believeth and is baptized, what's the result? Shall be saved. You can't simplify that anymore. You just have to twist it to get around it, or ignore it, or try to cut it out of the Bible, as some have done. So baptism is a command. Let me ask you, can you obey something that's spiritual? Now, I want you to think about that very carefully. Can you obey something, a command, that is spiritual? No, you can't. God asks us to do something, it's going to be in the physical nature. The working of God is spiritual. God gave us a physical command. He commanded us, for example, to have faith. If you understand the proper concept of faith according to the New Testament, it's our conviction based on the evidence given to us that Jesus is the Christ, there is a God, He died for our sins, and all these things are truth. Faith involves a spiritual aspect, but faith is physical. It's the conviction we have based on evidences. Repentance, turning away from sin. Confession with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, is unto salvation. It is physical. You come to baptism, and this gentleman suggested it's Holy Spirit baptism, and the problem you have there is that most in the religious world submit to water baptism. We're not going to discuss the purpose, but they submit to it. And then they suggest that this baptism here to remove sin is Holy Spirit baptism. First of all, you understand Holy Spirit baptism was a promise made to the apostles and to the apostles alone. Cornelius was the one exception. It was to confirm them, both the apostles and Cornelius. If it's Holy Spirit baptism and then later I submit to water baptism, no matter what the purpose, that goes against Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 when Paul said there is one baptism. You have one too many. This baptism in Colossians 2 cannot be spiritual baptism. It cannot be Holy Spirit baptism. It must be physical water baptism. And when one is willing by their faith to submit to that command of God, God performs an operation. God removes the stain of sin. Circumcision is a subject that we generally don't talk about. There's a sensitive aspect about it, and if you don't understand what it is, I encourage you to do your own research on that. But under the Old Covenant, God gave Abraham that as a sign of the covenant that He made with him. And as they came into the law of Moses, it was part of that command, or that covenant, excuse me. When we get into the New Testament, there is also a circumcision, but it is not physical, it is spiritual. And as we've mentioned numerous times, God performs an operation of removing the stain of sin. Now, my question this morning as we close, have you been spiritually circumcised? Have you submitted to the will of God? Have you allowed God to remove the stain of sin? In doing that, God has given conditions. We outline those week after week and every day that we must have faith that Jesus is the Christ. John chapter 8, Jesus made it clear, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. That faith comes by hearing Romans 10 and verse 17. When we have faith, we are then moved to obey the commands that God has given to us. The conditions, if you will. He said, you cannot keep living in sin. There's no way you can keep living in sin, doing sinful things, and be right with God. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It just means we have the willingness to turn away from them. I'm not going to live in a life of sin. We must have a willingness by our faith to obey His commands of Matthew 10, 32 and 33 to confess Him before others with the mouth. It's a verbal confession. The eunuch came to water. See, here's water. What doth hinder me? Philip says, you may. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you can be. And Jesus commanded baptism just as clearly as He commanded faith. That we must be immersed into water, and there God applies the blood and performs the surgery to remove that old man of sin. This morning, if you have not submitted to God's will, why not today? It's the only way that you can become a child of God. If as a child of God you've wandered away, we're pleading with you. God is pleading with you to come home again, to acknowledge those sins, make them right in the sight. He will forgive. He is a faithful God. If you're subject, we're here to assist.
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.